First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 7th, 2019, Revelation Chapter 10, You Must Prophesy Again.
Please rise. Read from Revelation 10, verses 5 and 6. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay no longer. You can see it.
The next slide in front of the scripture. So today we're looking at Revelation chapter 10. And I told you, you must prophesy again. When you look at Revelation, this chapter, there's going to be some comments about seven thunders. We'll get to that. But the words of the Bible are significant. I didn't put this up before. When we look at Revelation, with the church in general, we're trying to be precise with the meaning and use of words. So much so that people have tracked the imperatives written to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. You can see an English translation and they show you the original language word. But there's a lot of imperatives, commands is what that means, written to them. To hold fast and not fear, to do certain things. So the words are important, the words that are written down. So as we look at chapter 10, we're continually looking at the words that are written as a result of the visions and concepts that John is being told. And if you start with the first verse of that chapter, remembering in chapter 9, he has been seeing some of the results of the trumpet judgment, and we're actually still in the discussion of the sixth trumpet judgment. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. If you remember what we looked at before, we said Revelation generally lays things out in a chronological, prophetic future, prophetic order. Okay? So what you have there is chapter 1, verse 19, tells the things that he has seen, which was the visit of Jesus, the things which were the contemporary seven churches of Asia Minor, and the things which shall be hereafter, which gives the vision of Jesus being the one who has the prophetic scroll of the future, and he's going to open it, and then he's going to go ahead and go through this last section of time in the future. So as he's going through those, remember the events were pretty quick. Chapters 8 and 9 talked about the seal judgments. Later on, chapter 6 did the seal judgments. Chapters 8 and 9 did the trumpet judgments. And then there's just a lot of comments that go on with the conclusion of this sixth trumpet leading to the seventh. And the seventh trumpet, the seven vial judgments, bowl judgments, they're going to be mostly in chapter 16. And then you'll have some other things laid down in 17, 18, and 19, getting ready for 20. So we're getting more facts, more revelation about things that are going to happen. So again, this is just a continuation of what we had seen before. This section, 10 through 15, is broken up into some different subgroups. When you get to chapter 11, verse 14, you're going to see this is the quote-unquote end of the second woe. We had the first woe mentioned earlier. So all these things together are so significant that as John writes them, he's going to have a first, a second, and a third era that when it's over, there's significant suffering, judgment, pain, penalty. And so this section 10 and 11 is essentially going to almost conclude the looking at the sixth judgment, but the problems that come with this trumpet are such that it consists of a woe. Up through chapter 12, so the vision he's receiving, because it starts there, I saw. You don't get another I saw until later, really in chapter 13. So 10, 11, and 12 is the longest single continuous vision of the book. And this is a subsection of extra date details, data that were given in 10 through 15, and then more judgments are poured out in 16. The judgments are short in their description because they're so severe. So you can see the section that we're in right now. We're in this section of the ending of the seven trumpets. Then we'll get these other visions coming up. The question is, who is this angel that we see? And a lot of people will say a lot of different things. Some people will try and identify this angel as Jesus, looking at some comments about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament that sometimes is a theophany. For me, this strong angel, look at verse 10, it says, I saw still another mighty angel. So whoever this angel is, he's different than some of the others. Angels have differences, uniquenesses from each other. There's different classes of angels. This is a strong angel. There are others who are seen as mighty. Actually, the whole class is seen as mighty. But I don't think this is Jesus. Some people try to do that. I don't think it's Jesus. Why? In general, in Revelation, because we're talking about future things, we're talking about angels being in records and being active in the scenes behind us, over 60 references to angels are made. All angels are described as strong in Psalm 103:20, especially in contrast to we humans. Because the Bible says we're made a little lower than the angels. They do things that we cannot. Some seem more powerful than others. When you see this angel described, he's described uniquely, and so that's why some people will say this is Jesus. There's a rainbow crown seen on his head. And if you remember, in other places in Paul's writings, he has said that angels learn about salvation from watching we humans. Why is that? Remember, it seems to be that death is the way to conquer sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died for us. That was the key means for our redemption. In the Old Testament, most of their sacrifices involved the death of something. God made provision for people who couldn't afford special sacrifices, would let them offer grain or liquid oil and things like that. Remember when the first rainbow in Scripture was mentioned, it was connected, forgive me, with what? The flood. Because God had destroyed the world and said he wouldn't destroy it anymore. And in the book of Genesis, the rainbow is said to remind all of us that God is not going to destroy the world the same way as well. Whoever this angel is seen in this vision, is putting his right foot on the ocean, left foot on the land, spoke, cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So I think the symbolism of this creature with his land, with his feet on land and water. When you look at the world surface, what's on it? Land and water. So I think that points that everything is being affected by some of the things this angel is saying. And when a lion roars, I decided not to put a video in or audio in because I didn't want to make you jump. But when a lion roars, it speaks of generally urgency and defiance. And when we see a lion roaring, the roaring of a lion sometimes is connected with defiance. Michael the archangel in chapter 12 is speaking about dealing with an evil one. He is the one that will cast this evil one out of heaven. And in chapter 20, remember we talked about the abyss last Sunday? He'll cast him into the abyss. So, if I had to guess, as we look at verse 5, the angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, verse 6, and swore by him who lives forever and ever. This is another reason why I don't think this is Jesus, is because, remember, Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Bible makes a big deal that Jesus is greater than the angels. And here we see that whoever this angel is making a promise, swearing by who? By God. So I think generally this would point towards somebody who is not Jesus, not God, but swearing by God himself. Because part of his message is that the judgments that are coming, remember the first six judgments took the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, And now things are going to be coming faster, saying, listen, if you're waiting for God to finish, waiting for these terrible days to end, judgment's going to be coming faster. I don't really think Jesus is going to swear by himself. I think this angel is going to try to show the truth of his words. What does he have? He has a little book, verse 2, in his right hand, or in his hand. Essentially, let me tell you, the identity of this book does not matter that much, as far as it doesn't come into play in meanings of interpretation. But some people will look at this and try to enhance its meaning. I don't necessarily think that's correct, but I wanted to tell you that because if you start to look at this and study, people have connected this with the book that we saw Jesus open in chapter 5, who is worthy to open the book, open the scroll. Daniel chapter 12 speaks of a book that was sealed by him. Is this different than either one of those? Because this is described by a term little book that wasn't used in Revelation 5, and also it wasn't used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Notice this book is not sealed. It's wide open. So this book, because slowly as you go through the judgments, there's something is open, something is open, something is opened. This little book is wide open. So because the difference in terminology, difference in usage, I think this is something entirely different. Plus, we're going to see what happens with this book. But I wanted to talk for a minute about Daniel 12 since it's mentioned. Daniel 12 and this section, chapters 10 and 11, have some interesting parallels with each other. Both of these seem to take place around the middle of that tribulation time. Very likely, Michael is the angel we see in Revelation 10. He's the one that we see in Revelation 12. And he's also mentioned by name in Daniel chapter 12. Michael, the great prince who stands over the sons of Israel. Remember, Revelation and Daniel are almost accompanying books. When I did one of these courses in Romania, we did Daniel and Revelation because they feed on each other. I did Revelation in Indonesia last fall. They've talked and asked a lot of questions about Daniel. Don't know if that's going to lead anything here. But both of these sections are seemingly interrelated and dependent on each other. Something else to notice. When the angel cried out, an unusual phrase, doesn't happen anywhere in Scripture, else seven thunders uttered their voices. I told my children that this section almost sounds like something you would see in a fantasy or science fiction, to hear thunder making communicative contact with humans. Psalm 29 talks about God will thunder and his voice is heard. Very possibly this is a picture of what we see here. Because notice it says, he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Verse 4, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered or said, and do not write them. So it seems that likely when this storm hit, that God caused his word, his voice to be heard. Whatever was said, John was not allowed to write. Don't know why. Anything we would say would be a guess. But remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's telling us the things we need to hear. John heard some things for whatever reason. I'm going to guess what they are in a couple of minutes. But if you remember, there was a time when 2 Corinthians where Paul got a vision of heaven and he was told not to write down what was spoken. And in Revelation chapter 5 verses 2 through 9, who's the one who's worthy to open the book and speak? It's Jesus only. So John in this case was not allowed, permitted to consider what was written there. As you go on, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. So I went to the angel and I said, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. This is something that is regularly used in scriptures, not been used before, about seeing, absorbing, and consuming something that God has given you. Jesus used it of himself in John chapter 6, verse 54 through 56. Unless any man eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. It's here used as the result of hearing and understanding what John's going to say. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, when he heard the future of his people, John became very overwhelmed. Daniel became very overwhelmed. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he became ill and actually had to sit down for a while hearing about the future judgment that was going to come to his people in chapter 9, verse 23 through the first part of 27. In Daniel 7, 28, Daniel was troubled by the things that he had heard. Here's my thing is that John has been given some visions of significant judgment, punishment, and pain. It's going to strike the whole world. It's also going to strike his people, national Israel. People who have trusted Christ as Savior in chapter 7 as a result of the influence of the witnesses, we're about to see in chapter 14, one of the subsections, that there's a significant number of martyrs in this world. And it seems that by the time of Revelation chapter 14, most of the people who were taking the gospel of the kingdom and speaking it have been attacked and have been martyred, have been killed, because we see them up in heaven. We also see other people that have joined them. Much more judgment, much more trouble is coming to this earth. So when he sees these things that are going to happen, it's going to bother him, almost make him sick to his stomach. But it will be, notice, as sweet as honey in your mouth, because finally he'll get to close the book with comments about the coming of Jesus, the setting up of the kingdom, and then ending up with the new heaven and the new earth. So it's also, notice in the vision, not the large role that Jesus has holding. It doesn't seem to be the scroll. And I think in Daniel, what he's doing is just making, she's been told to make sure that even though he's in Babylon in a foreign country, that the prophecy God has told him to write, he's supposed to make a record of it and do what he can so that it makes it out of Babylon, it isn't destroyed, so that people in our area in the time of the end can look at it and study it and try to understand what is going on. So John has been through a lot in the period of time, don't know how brief it is, that he has heard these things, he has experienced them, he has read them, and it probably bothers him like it bothered Daniel. Because as we said, Daniel 9:27, he had to go to bed for a while. In Daniel chapter 7, he was troubled, he was affected. There's some point where he just didn't see anybody for a few days because the things he had seen were so troubling. As he saw some future, and he didn't tell us everything that he saw, but he saw a lot of bad things that are happening to his people. And when you can think of the Jewish history, the intertestamental period time, where the Greeks came in and sacrificed pork on the Jewish altar to desecrate it. As you can look at the dispersion of Israel from Jerusalem in the first and second centuries, when you can look at what happened to Jews in general after this, in the AD period, Middle Ages, when you think of what happened in the 20th century to Jewish people and persecution that they face today. I read that in 1930, if I remember correctly, there are over 10 million Jews in Europe. And today there's less than 2 million. So there has been a great, not just dispersion, but also execution of God's people Israel. Jeremiah 15:16, Ezekiel 3:1, and here John are told in a vision when they're shown something that they're supposed to eat it, to show the connection with this, the concept of bitter word. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, I did eat them, your word was joy, rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name. Again, you must prophesy again. He's been doing this in his book. It seems to disturb him, but essentially John is being recommissioned to write more, things that are more disturbing, things that are more troubling. And he's been encouraged not to let the difficulties stop him. For us, John had experienced many things as he watched these visions, yet he was given even more. God's words are sweet to those who know him best. Bitterness may be included also, but the sweetness when realized helps us forget the bitterness we may experience on the way. There have been some articles and messages that speak about how non-Christians perceive Christianity. And there's a quote someone made, quote, "The resurrection makes Christianity the most irritating religion on the face of the earth," unquote. The explanation was, how do people decide what they believe? They decide by seeing it, hearing it, reading it, and then saying, I like it or I don't like it. The man who made that comment said, I've heard so many people say, quote, "Well, I could never be a Christian." And I say, why? And their answer is, well, there are parts of the Bible I find offensive that I don't believe. I remember years ago it had to do with ethics. Today, he says, in New York, people are much more offended by what the Bible says about sex and morality. He continues to say, let me ask you a question. Are you saying that because there's Bible parts of the Bible you don't like, that Jesus couldn't have been raised from the dead? And they said, well, I guess I'm not saying that. And he continues the conversation saying, well, every part of the Bible is important. But would you put the ethical teaching aside for a minute? And here's the point. If Jesus was raised from the dead, you're going to have to deal with everything in the Bible. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, I don't know why you're vexing yourself over that. But the fact of the matter is that Paul was more offended by Christianity than you. He was killing Christians, and we don't advise that. But when he realized Jesus had been raised, it didn't matter what offended him anymore. It didn't matter because it was true. And he ends with, keep that in mind. The resurrection is a paradigm-shattering historical event. Because if Christ is risen, all these things determine our future.
Jesus that you gave us, help us to be thankful that we can escape future judgment, we can escape the pain that's coming, and help us to be thankful and honor you with the things, and be thankful for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.